We want to take communion later in the service, so I want to save time for that. But the English poet and story writer, Rudyard Kipling, was a famous poet, story writer. He was so popular at one point that he was paid 10 shillings for every word that he wrote. Every single word was worth 10 shillings. Well, that bothered a group of college kids, so they wrote a letter to him, and they said, "Send us your best word. Enclosed is 10 shillings." So he returned a letter that said one word, "Thanks." That's a good word for Thanksgiving, which is this Thursday. Thanksgiving, of course, Thanksgiving Day is a holiday, an annual holiday that we set aside for our country as a whole and as us that are members of our country to give thanks to God for the blessings that we have. But really, one word or one day is not nearly enough for us as Christians to give thanks to our God. Because the truth is, gratitude is a year-round attitude. And gratitude is important to God. Someone figured out there that there are 142 Bible verses that specifically speak of being thankful. And I don't want to read all of them to you. You can be thankful. I'm not going to read 142 to you this morning. But here's three quick examples. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then part of the previous memory verse that we just sang, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's important to God that we give thanks, and it's important to us that we practice the giving of thanks. Not just being thankful, but thanksgiving. Expressing, communicating our thanks to God. And so this morning I want to look at two times that we can give thanks to God. The first is in happy times, and the second, surprisingly, is in hard times. We can be thankful to God in both happy and in hard times. So we're going to kind of jump around the Bible. We'll start in Luke chapter 17, how we can look to give thanks to God in the happy times of life. The days that are like today, when everything's the way it's supposed to be and it's perfect, and we're going to have a feast this afternoon, we got a baptism, it's beautiful weather, happy times, we can give thanks and we should give thanks to God. And that seems obvious, but sometimes we fail to do that. Sometimes we fail to give thanks for things that we should obviously give thanks. And we see this in a story of Luke 17, where Jesus entered a village where there were 10 leprous men. Luke 17, verse 12. "As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Keep in mind in that story, and I'm sure many of you read that story before, leprosy was a death sentence. There was no cure for that. And the death that they faced would be a horrific, horrendous, slow, falling apart, literally, way to die. A horrible way to die. To be separated from your family and from society and just fall apart. So to be healed of leprosy, which was what happened to these 10 guys, was to have your life saved and to be spared tremendous agony and suffering and to be able to be reunited with your own family. So why did only one of the 10 return to give thanks to Jesus? Why is it that maybe statistically, if that were to carry over, 90% of those who are blessed by God fail to give thanks to God? I mean, if you were to go to 10 different houses today for a Thanksgiving meal and stop in at 10 different houses, probably a good percentage of those houses, people wouldn't stop to give thanks. It's Thanksgiving meal and they don't even stop and give grace. Or maybe they do because of Thanksgiving, but on a normal day, they eat their meal and just jump right in. 90% of people jump right into the meal without stopping to pray. Why is that? Well, Jesus says there was one thing that the thankful guy had that the others apparently didn't, and it's in verse 19. What is it? Their faith, right? It was their faith. Your faith has made you well. It's faith that recognizes God is the cause of our blessings. Maybe the other guys are walking around going, hey, this is great. We got lucky. We're all better now. They're so happy they forgot to think, God did this for me. I should go back and give him thanks. Rather than giving credit to the one who gave it, they just are enjoying it. James wrote in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And because God is invisible, I guess, it takes the eyes of faith to be able to say, thank you, God. It's faith that says, thank you, God. To the unbeliever, they look at you, what are you talking to, the ceiling? What is this praying thing? Why do you sing to the roof? They don't understand it. But for those of us who know the Lord, we see Him by faith and we give thanks. Isn't that kind of what Romans 1 is talking about? When it describes how unbelievers, they see the creation around them. They see that because of the beauty and order of it all, there has to be a creator. Yet they suppress the truth and they come up with silly alternative explanations like evolution. And Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now watch this. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. See, unbelief doesn't give thanks because it doesn't see God as the creator and the giver of all things. They know it in their heart maybe to be true, but they deny it and suppress it and their heart is darkened. And while that is true about unbelievers, there are times in our lives as believers when we can fail to exercise faith and therefore fail to appreciate God's blessings and not give Him the due thanks. Maybe we take things for granted. This last week or so and up through today, I can't taste anything. I got this taste in my mouth that is a bad taste and all the food I eat tastes bad. Okay, it's just, I don't know what it is, but that's what's happening to me right now. And because of it, though, I am thankful for taste buds when they work. You know, you kind of forget how good different food tastes. You know, and I had a double-double the other day and I was like, I had to force it down. But a double-double is normally awesome, you know. Thank you, Lord, for double-doubles, you know, and for good food and for the food we're going to have at the potluck today and for this Thursday, the delicious variety of food that we enjoy when we eat it. It's not just we're putting pills in to make us stronger. We're eating food that tastes good. God's given us that as a gift and I'm able to not take it for granted maybe for a while because I don't have it right now. There's times where maybe we need something taken away to realize what a blessing it is and to give God thanks for our taste buds and for all the other blessings of life. There's another reason that we sometimes fail, even as believers, to give thanks for good times or for good things. Not only is thanksgiving an act of faith, but it also involves an attitude of humility. And we kind of get a picture of this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you want to turn back to that, where Paul writes to those who are wealthy or rich, which really includes us as Americans. We're pretty well off. Most of us are, you know, have plenty of clothing and food and supplies. 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't put your hope in the stuff. Put your hope in the giver of the stuff. See, it's easy for those who are rich to become tempted to be conceited, it says. Instruct them not to be conceited. It's easy to think, I've accomplished this by myself. I'm self-sufficient. I built my own life. I built my own empire. Bart Simpson, in one of the Worthless Simpson episodes, which hopefully you never saw, one time prayed, this is on TV, prayed, thanks for nothing, God. We bought this stuff ourselves. But that's really the attitude of much of the world out there. They don't give thanks to God. They did it themselves. They went there, earned their paycheck. They got the money. They went and bought it themselves. It's pride that kills thankfulness, isn't it? When we're arrogant enough to think that we've gotten to where we are by our own efforts alone, that we were the ones who caused ourselves to be born in America of all countries, to live in the Coachella Valley, that somehow we did this ourselves. And when we do that, we fail to give thanks to God, the one who deserves the credit. But the Bible reminds us that the Lord, He's the one that blesses with success. He's the one that puts people in places of honor. And anything that's good in our lives is because of him. First Chronicles 29:12 says, both riches and honor come from you, Lord, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. It's God who gives promotions. It's God who gives raises. It's God who provides a job and who gives the health to do that job. It's God who gives riches and honors and strength and all that. The Old Testament prophet Daniel exclaimed that wisdom and power belong to God. In Daniel 2:21 it says, he removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. If you're talented, if you're gifted, whatever you have is from God. Maybe you're a great athlete. God's given you that body and that talent to be able to do it, and his coaches and everything that went with it. God gives authority, puts people in the places of honor, of authority. He gives wisdom, knowledge. He's the one that deserves all the credit for the credit that we get in life. When someone comes and pats you on the back or gives you a trophy or an award, we should be saying, thank God. Thank the Lord that he let that happen. It's easy to take the credit for ourselves. I guess it's just selfish. We want to exalt ourselves instead of the one who made that possible. So Thanksgiving, it's an act of faith. It involves an attitude of humility. And then thirdly, it's an answer to forgetting God. Because when things are going smoothly in life, we can easily begin to forget God, to deafen our hearing to God's voice. We can trust our own stable situation rather than our Savior. We can forget that we are always dependent on him. Every breath, our health, everything that we have, we're dependent on him. The writer of Proverbs 30 prayed to God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. In other words, just give me enough. And it says, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. See, there's that tendency when we're full to deny God and say, who is the Lord? To forget. I get everything's fine. I don't have any needs. I don't have to go to God now. And we can forget that he's the one that takes care of us when we are foolishly self-sufficient. So the answer to that is to practice the giving of thanks. To remember God by practicing giving thanks to him for those daily things that he provides. And we see this in the sports world a lot. A lot of athletes will brag about their own accomplishments and talk about how great they are and how they work so hard and they practice and they avoided fast food and they exercise and they did all these things so that they could claw their way to the top and become the champion of the world. But they forget that the good health they got was given to them by the Lord. And the athletic body they got, even though they had to work on it, was given to them by God. It was actually bought back by God, redeemed by God at the price of his son. They forget that they have been given coaches that taught them, and the opportunity to play the sport, and the equipment and the skill. And there are people that are the same athletic body in another country that will never have a chance to play sports. God could deny those things. He could take them away at any time. And so we need to remind ourselves when we have those blessings, thank you, God. It reminds us to not become self-sufficient, I guess. That's why I love it when you hear an athlete after a game or after a victory give the credit to the Lord. They deflect it. The credit comes to them and they say, I just like to praise God for allowing me this opportunity. That's awesome. That's what we need to do. Whenever there's that time in life where you make a little pat on the back, deflect it to the Lord. Give him the glory. So that's an easy one. That's a give thanks in happy times. But what about giving thanks in hard times, in trials and difficulties? Chris Tomlin this week on Facebook wrote, giving thanks is one of the most important weapons in the life of a believer because it takes the focus off of the problem and onto God, the provider. When we give thanks, we get our focus off of the problem and onto the provider, the one who's going to help us through it. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1. A little bit further back in your Bible, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's referring back to some verses that talk about the wonderful eternal inheritance that we're promised in the future when we're with the Lord. We have this beautiful inheritance we look forward to. But then he says, even though now we're going through various trials, he says, you can still rejoice. You can rejoice because you got that to look forward to, eternal inheritance. Even though now you're going through a trial, you can still rejoice in the trial. In other words, our rejoicing in life, our joy, our thanksgiving in life is not conditional. We don't just rejoice when everything's going smoothly. As believers, we can rejoice even through the midst of trials. Because our joy is based on Christ, not on circumstances. So when a trial comes in its various forms, whatever it is, we can still give thanks in hard times. Well, how do we do that? Peter teaches really three truths here about trials. And the first one is, trials are time limited by God. Notice what he says there. Even though for a little while, I love that, for a little while. He repeats the phrase a chapter later in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. He says, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. They're for, in light of eternity, for a little while. Sometimes a month, sometimes years. But in light of eternity, it's always for a little while, and the time limit is set by God. Listen to this quote by Warren Wiersbe. I love this. He says, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. Isn't that awesome? He keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. Wiersbe says, if we rebel, he may have to reset the clock, but if we submit, he will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. He's got it all timed out. It's time limited by God. We don't know how long it's going to last. He doesn't say you got 13 minutes left or whatever. You don't know. But we know who does know. And he's got his hand on the clock. We know the boundary setter. We know the one who's in control of it. Our trials are time limited, temporary trials, and the Lord is the one that limits them. And in light of eternity, they are a little while. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for momentary light affliction. You going through a trial right now? It may not feel light, but this says compared to eternity, it's light. And it may feel like it's been going on a long time, but it's momentary. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. God has a purpose in it all, and he's controlling how long it lasts, and it will end. And then it'll be perfect. Everything will be right. Our trials are time-limited by God. Secondly, they're tempered by God. That's the hand on the thermostat. They're tempered by God. In verse 6 of that 1 Peter verse, again, it says, it uses the word distressed. You've been distressed. The NIV is you suffer grief. That doesn't mean trials are easy. Sometimes they're heavy. They're hard. They're a burden. But Christianity is more than just like toughing it out and pretending everything's fine and putting on a smile and suffering through it. Peter reminds us there are various trials. They come in various forms. They're many colored is the word. Various trials. There are many colored trials. Your trial takes a different form than somebody else's. They go from flat tires all the way to torture. From being slandered to being stoned. From being misunderstood to being martyred. They can be very serious, but God knows what we need and he controls how much we get. He knows what we can handle. The great promise, and many of you memorize it in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he won't allow more than we can bear. How's it go? No temptation, and the word there is all can also be translated trial. No temptation or trial, no difficulty has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God knows our limits. He knows how much we can take, and he won't let it overflow that. And then he helps us endure it. We need to be thankful that the God of comforts controls how long and how strong our trials are. He's in control of how long and how strong the trial is, so we can give him thanks. They're time limited by God. Trials are tempered by God. And then lastly, trials are targeted by God. He has a purpose in our pain. Notice that Peter uses the words, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Sometimes trials are necessary. They only really happen if they're necessary. They have a divine purpose in our lives. Sometimes they're God's discipline as a father. When we disobey, the psalmist said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What's he saying? I was going my own way, but you afflicted me, so you got me back on track. Thank you for getting me back. Thank you for that fatherly care that brought me back through the affliction. Other times, trials can be necessary to help us grow spiritually. It helps us mature in our faith. Paul wrote in Romans 5:3, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. We become more like Jesus through our trials. The Lord uses those things. Trials can also prevent us from sinning, or it can be used to humble us, like Paul's thorn in the flesh when he was tempted to be proud about his vision of heaven. He was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. God uses trials. That's the point. He has a purpose. He uses them to prepare us, sometimes to comfort others. Talks, I think, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians about how we can comfort others with the very comfort that he comforts us with. He targets trials for our own benefit. And we see that the idea expounded in verse 7 at 1 Peter 1 passage. Verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying your faith in the Lord is like gold. Gold is precious, but it's perishable. But he says your faith is more precious and it's permanent. As gold is perishable, your faith is permanent. It doesn't perish like gold does, and it becomes more valuable. It's more valuable than gold, and it can grow. It can improve. He talks about how gold is tested by fire. The word proof in verse 7 was a word that they used to describe the testing of metal. It's a picture of how God uses trials to purify our faith. When they would mine gold, they would put it in this big container, and they would smelt it. It'd be like a furnace where they'd smelt the gold or whatever. They'd make it red hot and it would turn to liquid. And the purpose wasn't to destroy the gold. It was to what? Purify the gold. So when it got to the point where it was liquid form, the impurities in the gold would rise to the top and they'd skim off the impurities. And they'd keep skimming it off until you just had pure gold remaining there. Matter of fact, the goldsmith, what he would do is he'd heat up the gold, he'd skim out the impurities, and he'd get to the point where he could look down in the pot, see his own reflection in the gold, and say, now it's pure. Isn't that kind of what Jesus does with us? Keeps skimming away the impurities of life through the trials of life until he sees his own reflection more and more clearly in our lives. God puts us in the smelting pot sometimes of life, not to destroy us, but to purify us, to refine us, to get rid of some of the things that are impure, to make us more like Jesus. That's why James 1 can say, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, right? We know they're temporary, we know they're time targeted, they're time limited, and they're targeted for our benefit to help us grow. And look at the wonderful result at the end of verse 7 there. The result of that proven faith that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's that? That's the second coming. When the Lord Jesus returns to earth, when he's revealed as the King of the world. At that time, our purified faith will result in praise and glory and honor. Certainly, Christ will be praised and glorified and honored as a result of his work in us. But here, I think it's speaking about the result that comes to us, the rewards and the recognition for living lives of faith that we'll have when we're with the Lord. Paul said in Romans 8:17 that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Something to look forward to. No wonder our faith is so precious. It results in receiving praise and glory and honor when Christ is revealed and we're made like him. So we can give thanks not just one day a year, and not only on the good days, but on the tough days too. Thanksgiving every day. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A couple application points, and then we'll get ready to take communion. Number one, give credit to the Lord. There are going to be times in life where you get a promotion, you get a pat on the back, you get recognized, somebody comes up to you and says, that was awesome, you did that great thing, or whatever, you look great today, whatever it is. Redirect, deflect the praise to the Lord. Let them know it was the Lord who did this in your life, the Lord who made it possible. Secondly, remember to whom we give thanks. And we give thanks to other people, and we should. People do things for us, we should be thankful to one another. But the Lord blesses us daily. We can be thankful to Him every single day, even the good days, even the bad days. And even those people who do help us that we're thankful for, we're thankful to the Lord for them, because it was part of God's plan to bless us. Remember to whom to give thanks, which is the Lord. Third, recognize trials will come. That's part of life. There are various trials in life. They shouldn't catch us by surprise. They're part of the Christian life. When a trial comes, talk to the Lord about it. Give Him your concerns. Help Him. Ask Him to help you see His perspective of it. Maybe His purpose in it. He doesn't always tell us, but we know He has a purpose in it. Ask Him to help you through it. Ask Him to use it in your life. And then fourth, look ahead to the final result. And we do that in life, don't we? We endure a diet. We go through a medical treatment. We exercise, we go to school, we educate ourselves or whatever. We do that all looking forward to some kind of a final product. We need to view trials like that. We endure the trial looking ahead to the result of it, the maturity that will come, the Christ-likeness that will be in our life because of that trial. And the ultimate end when we're glorified and rewarded for that endurance. And then lastly, practice thanksgiving every day. Something we have to practice. Naturally, we go into self-sufficient mode. It's something we have to stop and say, you know what, I got to stop and say, the Lord gave me this. The Lord gave me taste buds. That's something to be thankful for that we just have all the time and forget about. Practice giving thanks. Many times when I've been grumbling before, which happens on rare occasion, I'll be grumbling. I'll be grumbling about something, you know. And my wife will remind me, tell me 10 things right now you're thankful for. And usually I grumble about that, you know. But if you really do that, you stop and go, okay, 10 things. Okay, well, I'm thankful for I got this nice shirt on and my car's running and whatever. And you start listing 10 things that you can come up with 10 things like right away. And it kind of refocuses your life. I have a lot more to be thankful for than the difficulties I'm going through. There's a Texas businessman who wanted to give a unique gift that he could send to his best clients. So he wrote a book. And the book was two words, thank you. Repeated 1 million times. And so it turned into a book. So he titled the book, A Million Thanks to You. So he could send this to his clients. A million thanks to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So he sent a copy of the manuscript of this book to the Library of Congress asking for a copyright. And the Library of Congress responded, single words like thank and you are not copyrightable. Copyrighty, is that a word? Now it is. Copyrightable. There it is. And then it said, use them as often as you like. That's good advice for us, isn't it? Just use the words thank you, especially to the Lord, more often, daily, as a way of life. Don't say thank you only on the fourth Thursday of the month of November once a year, but every day. Let's practice giving thanks. So let's pray, and we'll get ready to partake of communion together as a church. Get the worship team back up here. And let's pray and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for communion. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful. And there have been times we all have to confess when we've grumbled or just kind of been failed to give thanks for things that we've been blessed with. Yet here we are, healthy enough to be here this morning, dressed in nice clothing, meeting in a comfortable place on a beautiful day, and surrounded by blessings we haven't even thought of yet. We have so much to be thankful for as Americans and living here in the Coachella Valley and being able to be part of a church family and being able to have a feast this afternoon. We have so much variety of food and all kinds of things. We have our eyesight, our hearing, our smell, our sense of taste, our sense of touch. So many things to be thankful for, Father God. But all those things are just icing on the cake compared to salvation, Each of us who has broken your law was headed to hell, and deservedly so, would spend eternity in absolute hopelessness and despair and torment. But you loved the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, to die on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. He hung there on that cross in our place, bearing the wrath that we deserve for our rebellion and sinfulness. He bore that wrath so that we don't have to. He was buried and he rose again so that we who believe in him could have everlasting life and be in paradise with you forever, in a relationship with you now that will never, ever end. Lord, I don't know that we can ever really fully grasp the significance of that, from hell to heaven forever because of Jesus. But I pray, Lord, as we partake of communion in a moment, that you would use the elements and the reminder of the cross of Jesus to help us give thanks to you today, as we will forever, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, for our salvation, for the cross of Jesus that made it possible. Thank you for rescuing us when we were rebels. Thank you for, at great cost to yourself, redeeming us when we were going our own way. Thank you for making us your children. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, really.